We feel passionate about stuff. It's understandable. There's a lot of stuff to feel passionate about. Unfortunately, our passion ends up into anger and bitterness, and it becomes very destructive. Habakkuk reveals this as he begins to break down into chapter 2 what happens when man's passion just goes awry. Well, left to itself, it does. When we begin to go down that path of our feelings and our passions, though our passions may be for a good cause, it ultimately ends up in a very destructive way. We may feel passionate about taking care of our loved ones, about having enough money to do that. But as Habakkuk begins to describe, but you begin to borrow, and then you begin to do it on the backs of others, and others begin to suffer for you. You might feel passionate about your security. If you look in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You devise a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. To us, security is we hem ourselves in, we protect ourselves, but we've cut ourselves off from helping anybody. Our passions grow into tyranny and treachery, and before long, we begin to destroy. We have a desire to be remembered, to build memorials. Verses 12 through 14, we do it once again in the bloodshed of men. We build our great cities and our great edifices, but at what price? At what cost? Oh yeah, we have passions, but even our good passions are destructive. This is why James will tell us in James chapter 1, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Why? Because our passions and our anger soon goes into a realm of selfishness, egocentrism. And before long, we're hurting everybody else to get what we think is best for ourselves. James will go on and say in James chapter 4, what's the source of your quarrels? Why are you so angry? Is it not your lust? You have, you don't have. You can't obtain. So you get angry and you murder. What's the problem? I feel very passionate about this. Yeah, but look at the carnage of all the passion. But there is a God in heaven that feels passionate too. I think one of our concerns is when there are things happening that shouldn't happen, that if in fact we don't feel passionate about it and get something done, that nothing's going to be done. That God couldn't feel as passionate about right and wrong as we do. God couldn't care about our own safety like we do. God couldn't possibly care about the security of my family like I do. But he does. And Scripture begins to reveal, oh, he feels passionate, far more passionate than you do. His passion is raging within him. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed. I mean, how many times even in this particular passage in chapter 3 do we see the anger of God repeated over and over and over again? So intense was the presence of God's wrath on the great mountain in which Moses was going to receive the laws of God that nobody wanted to go close to the mountain. Understandably, the mountain was quaking. The earth was shaking. Lightning was coming from the mountains and fire was being breathed. I wouldn't want to go near it either. you think you get passionate. God, his wrath. And the text in Romans 1 tells us that his wrath is revealed against all ungodliness, which unfortunately would put me in that category. His wrath, the wrath of God, is revealed against all ungodliness. All who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, God's upset. It's no wonder Paul writes, we were by nature vessels of God's wrath. Yet, what Habakkuk reveals to us is God's wrath is very different than ours. That God's wrath not only remembers mercy, it plans on it. What an amazing truth. As Habakkuk will cry out in chapter 3, if you read it with me, Lord, verse 2, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. Well, I would too if I had just heard what he heard in chapter 2. The Babylonians coming, God was sending them to discipline the nation of Judah. Oh, they will not care who you are, rich or poor, king or beggar. It doesn't matter. They'll come and they'll trample you. Nothing will stop them. Where did they come from? The wrath of God. Lord, I hear this report and I fear. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the middle of your wrath. Give life. Revive. Give life. And then this marvelous text, in the midst of the years, make it known, in wrath, remember mercy. Well, it is a song that Habakkuk begins to sing in accordance with the Spirit of God. We see it in chapter 3 and verse 1, designated as a prayer. It is a prayer and, as it were, a song of Shigionoth, that is to say, of intense emotional concern. I mean, it's one thing to sing a song, it's another thing to feel intensely about it. Oftentimes, a comment about the Billy Graham Crusades and how different ones may sing, but there were few that sang the song as one who said, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And you would see the intensity of this woman's voice and her heart just jumping off the stage. It's one thing to sing a song, it's another thing to mean the song. This is a song that is sung, that is felt, a prayer that is given to God. If you look at verses 3 through 7, as we talked about them last week, it was clear that God in the midst of gloom can somehow bring a ray of sunlight. The text is peppered with words like splendor, verse 4, radiance, sunlight, flashing. The song is conveying that in the midst of things like plagues and pestilence, verse 5, God radiates good. So the theme of the song is clear. At the very beginning, he establishes only God can make bad times good. Verses 3 through 7, only God, only from God, will come glory out of gloom. The question is, how does he do that? How does he work? What does his wrath look like? And why is he so angry? Well, he's made it clear to us in Romans that he's angry about sin. But the question is, why is he so angry about the sin? And the answer begins to resound. Because sin destroys you. He sees the cancer that is taking hold of you. Our thought is, God is so angry at me. And God is saying, no, it's the cancer in you that I'm angry at. Sin is a malevolent force. And God has come to save. Verse 8 starts off this way as he begins to reveal the wrath of God. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was thine anger against the rivers? Or was thy wrath against the sea? Interesting questions. In every case, it seems as if he's getting more intense in the anger. He'll start off with, as we have translated in NAS, rage. He then goes to the anger. He then goes to the wrath. Actually, the rage starts with an internal feeling. So he starts off in the first phrase, did the Lord rage against the rivers, is making reference to an internal burning. You know how something irritates you and you begin to, you haven't said anything yet. But the head is getting a little redder and things are getting a little bit more intense. That's what he's talking about. What was God so angry about? What was this red coming from? Interesting picture as you go to Egypt and you see that God had caused the river of the Nile to turn to blood. He then turns us to a second stage of anger, and that is a breathing or flaring of the nostrils is the word for anger in the text. I remember when my dad started breathing heavily, I was in real trouble. Or was thine anger against the rivers? You can feel the air coming from the anger. Oftentimes it's used to describe a horse in battle, a flaring of the nostrils. God parted the river, the Jordan, by the blast of a wind. The next phrase is, or was thy wrath against the sea? The word wrath there now makes reference to a grand outburst. It starts with, then you start breathing heavy, then he lets you have it. What a marvelous picture of the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. The blast of air. But the question resounds. Was he mad at the water? Was it his anger that was motivating him? He'll declare no. It was salvation that was motivating him. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou dost ride on thy horses, on thy chariots of salvation? Yeshua. Jesus. Salvation of God. What was his intent? The anger of man, what is his intent? To get what he wants, when he wants it? To get his desires, self-centered, egotistical. What's God's desires in his wrath? To save you. How different is that? How different is that than you and I? The next phrase in the chorus, if I can put it this way, begins in verse 9. I believe, is describing the flood. as he talks about the bow, he makes reference to it as either, and this is part of the song, as either a weapon of war or a message of grace. So in every case, you can either take it this way or this way. How are you seeing God? The text starts off, "Thy bow was made bare." Another way of putting it is, it was revealed, it was made evident. Well, when you think of the rainbow in the sky, that is evident, isn't it? God in his glory revealed to us. Or you can see his warrior bow. It's made evident in his wrath. The rods of chastisement were sworn. You get the picture? Rods coming out. Oftentimes it is script of the lightning bolts coming from the heavens. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Could I have you underline a couple of words here? One is the word chastisement. Strangely enough, the word chastisement can also be translated words. And then it says in the next phrase, were sworn. That can be translated oath or promise. Let's read it another way. The rods of thy words were shot to execute your promise. Wasn't that the picture of the bow in the heavens? The rainbow. I promise not to do this again. The promises of God. That God's war cry is to proclaim his promises of grace to us and to make sure that they are fulfilled. Thy bow was made bare, the rods of chastisement were sworn, that is, cleave or break open the earth with rivers. Water begins to flow and things begin to move. The mountains saw thee and quaked. The downpour of the waters swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice, lifted high its hands. Psalm 93, verse 3 reads this way. The floods lift their voices. The floods lift up their pounding waves. What is God doing? He's saving. What do you see? I see the wrath of God, the anger of God. Is that what you saw? I saw the bow of promise in which he was washing away the sin and his endeavor to bring good. The sun and the moon stood in their places. You know, it's good to know that the sun and moon know their places. Not only that, but the text is really revealing that these objects which man has chosen to worship down through the years, we worship these objects even today in science. How grand and glorious. We talk about how grand and glorious. We should be talking about how grand and glorious the creator of these things are. Is. He says, sun and the moon stood in their places, these heavenly bodies which so influence our surroundings. Wow, if the sun gets hotter, we're in trouble, and if it gets colder, we're in trouble, and the weather begins to change because the way the moon and the tides and our safety is with these things. At the presence of God, stand still. Weather is an ever-changing thing. We try to predict it. We try to somehow control it. God just makes them stand still. They went away at the light of thine arrows, at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. In indignation, thou didst march through the earth. In anger, thou didst trample the nations. But was this motivation? Anger. There's a great psalm, Psalm 18, if you'll turn there with me, that makes reference to the cry unto the Lord, the cry unto one who comes to rescue. Psalm chapter 18. In a later psalm text, there's a verse that reads this way: the chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. And then he declares this: God is to us a God of deliverance. How do you see God? He rages in the heavens. He's just mad. No. He's saving. The psalmist says this in verse 4: the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. I cried out in my distress. What happened? Read it with me, verse 7. The earth shook and quaked. The foundation of the mountains were trembling. They were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of what? His nostrils. And fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon the cherub and flew. He sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him. Darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds. Hailstones, coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out arrows, scattered them, lightning flashes in abundance, and rooted them, confused them. The channels of water appeared. The foundation of the world was laid bare. At thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. God is doing a work. He is angry. But he is angry to save. Verse 16. He sent from on high. Why was he so angry? Because you were in distress. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, at the time that I was the weakest. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Psalm 74:13 reads, thou dost divide the sea by thy strength. 78:13, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. Psalm 77:16, the waters saw thee, O God. They were in anguish. The deeps trembled, the earth shook. Verse 19, I understand. Your way was in the sea. Did God bring the mighty waters? Absolutely. Why would he bring the mighty waters and then rebuke them? For the mighty waters are like the mighty nations that oppress us. But what did that cause you to do? It caused you to cry out, help. You would not have done it without the mighty waters, and you would not have seen them for what they were. Psalm 105, verse 25 reads this way, He turned the heart of Egypt to hate his people. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? He turned the heart of Egypt to hate his people. And then Psalm 58, verse 7 reads this way, Let the wicked flow away like water that runs off. The wicked will come, scare you, but God will not allow them to take you. And it'll create a cleansing in your life because you'll experience the salvation of the Lord as He parts the waters for you. God's angry. He's angry at the sin. He's angry at that which separates Him and us. Isaiah says, Your sins, your transgressions have separated you from God. God's angry. You should be. But you're not. You don't feel as passionate about these things. Well, you have your passions. But your passions are very destructive because they're selfish. He has his passion. It's for you. And in his anger, he will create that which is necessary to bring you to himself, that he might save you and demonstrate his love. Well, Habakkuk 3 doesn't end there. Strangely enough, in Habakkuk 3, we have the passion of Christ. If you turn there with me in Habakkuk chapter 3, we read verses 13 through 15. Verse 13 through 15, in which he goes forth. Now, once again, I want to remind you that you can see this two different ways. You can see God as being harsh and coming in and judging the world, or you can see what's really there, God coming to save. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus comes after his resurrection and he begins to explain to those who are on the road to Emmaus, as well as later on to those that are his disciples, all the things that were written of him in the Old Testament. All these things are pointing to Christ. See him with me in verse 13. For thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people. Why was he angry? Well, it ended in verse 12. In indignation, thou didst march through the earth. In anger, thou didst trample the nations. Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people. For the salvation of thine anointed. Now I want you to change one word in the text, because the word in the Hebrew can either mean of or with. For the salvation with thine anointed. Anointed. What is that word? Oh, you know what it is. It's Messiah. Mashiach. The word anointed is the Messiah. It's the same word in the Greek, Christ, the anointed one. Salvation has come. He has come. God has come to save with his anointed. Read the passage with me. That is, strike the head of the house of the evil. Well, evil has to be struck. But whose head was struck? Who was given the crown of thorns? To lay him open, it's not the word thigh, it's the word foundation. To lay him open for from his feet to his neck, laid bare, stripped, made naked. Thou didst pierce with his own spear the head of his throngs, the chief was crucified. They stormed in to break us in pieces. My body was broken for you. Their exaltation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret, afflicted the weak, those who have no ability to fight back. And they rejoiced over it. They celebrated the crucifixion of Christ. The song is prophetic. It is declaring the anger of God, that which separates us and him. The song is declaring just how incensed God is. Would God remember mercy? Oh, no. He would plan on it, because his anger was rooted in mercy. And it would be him that would take upon himself the sins of the world. There's a passage in the book of Acts, if you'll turn there with me, Acts chapter 4, in which the world and their rage for their passions would crucify Jesus. Oh, they would have passions, all right. But I guess one of the reasons why we call the crucifixion the passion of Christ is a designation of his passion towards us. How do we feel towards him? Well, we rage against him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 25, who by this Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Mashiach, anointed Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. God, you planned it. You turned their rage against you into your passion to save them. It is the grace of God that goes beyond explanation. Isaiah chapter 53, you're all very familiar with the text, but I think it only appropriate that we read it. Our anger and our rage nailed him to the cross. Our sin and our stains placed him there. Verse 3 tells us he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. We didn't value him. We crucified him. Surely our griefs, result of sin, by the way, he bore. Our sorrows, our pains, a result of sin, by the way, he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken. He came with a passion to save. We rejoiced over his demise. But you know, there was somebody else rejoicing with you. It was God. Verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render him as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, that's you and me. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. As a result of the anguish of his souls, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Final passage, if you turn me to the book of Hosea. Chapter 11, we've read this several times, but once again, only appropriate for this passage. The description throughout Hosea is you've abandoned me. You've been adulterers. You've loved another god. I took care of you. I loved you. I protected you. You love somebody else. I made everything for you. You gave glory to something else. Chapter 11. I called you my son. I called you son. But the more the prophets I sent called you, the more you ran from me. Have you ever loved somebody and them not love you back? Can there be anything more treacherous than that? I helped them to walk. When you were sick, I took care of you. And you spit in my face. You cried out, crucify him. Like probably Job's wife, many are saying, curse them and die. But God cries out, I cannot forget them. I love them. Verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? My heart's turned over within me. My compassions are kindled. Verse 9 really summarizes the text that we looked at today. I will not execute my fierce anger upon you. I will not destroy you. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I have declared, I will not come to you in wrath again. The bow has been exposed. The promise of God has been declared. Is he angry? Absolutely. But the anger of God went upon himself. For he was angry to save. When you think of the Passion this week, think of how gracious your God is to you. And Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for your loving kindness. It's from everlasting to everlasting. There obviously is no one that loves us like you do. We've read of your wrath, and you have good reason to be angry. We didn't know you would turn it on yourself. And you would take our place instead. What kind of passion is this? We can't comprehend it. For our passion is all about self-preservation. Your passion was all about sacrifice. How great the love of God. Cannot understand it. Are you having trouble turning things over to the Lord? Do you think you would do a better job in vindicating yourself, making things right? Give it to the Lord. There's no one that feels more passionate about right than he does. And believe me, he'll do good. You pray a sunny place.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. For just as I am, many great conflicts, many doubts, for fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb God, I come. For just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, thy promise I now believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Inexplicable. Were you raging against the waters? No. You were saving me. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.